So I thought it would be a really good help if we just covered three specific scriptures tonight. Well, news flash is that we're going to refer to more than that. But I thought I'd set you all up with the foundation of three scriptures. We're going to look at it. And I want you to flip with me through these three scriptures. So we're going to start in Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, which is what we did our homework on. And I'll wait till you get there, if you're not already there, so I can read it with you. So Proverbs 31, 8 through 9 says, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." So as we go through the Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, and in our women's ministry, looking through all the verses of Proverbs, this is the goal that we're looking at on how to accomplish, right? That's what we're looking at. Like, if this is our goal for tonight, to learn how to open our mouth for the speechless, right? This is what we're looking at. So the second scripture I want us to turn to is Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. So Luke 9, 23 and 24. So Proverbs 31, 8 through 9 was our goal. Luke 9, 23 and 24 is our how. And it says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" So we're going to look at how, right? This is the how we're going to do the Proverbs 31, verses 8 through 9. And the last scripture is Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Y'all are speedy. Esther 4, verse 16. Oh, good. So Esther chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So this is the example of who we're looking at tonight, of our goal, Proverbs 31, verse 8 through 9, and the how, Luke 9, 23 to 24. But what we're really looking at is the work of the Lord through Esther, because he's the hero of the story. So I thought we'd start off by just kind of getting some background and context in the book of Esther to kind of understand what's going on, so that like we're not parachuting into the middle of like the book of Esther, but really getting an understanding of where we're at. So some background and context as we're going through the book of Esther is the time period is first. So the book of Esther is one of three post-exilic books, and that just means after the exile. So on Wednesdays, if you listen or come and join in with us, we're going through like where Jeremiah is proclaiming about the exile into Babylon and all that's going on. So we're looking here like after the Jews went into Babylon for the exile, and the 70 years captivity is past, and now King Cyrus has decreed for the Jews to return to the land of Jerusalem. But what happened was many of the Jews ended up staying in Babylon because they got comfortable. They were like, you know what, it's not that bad, right? We like it. And I want to just kind of give you the number of how many Jews actually stayed compared to how many Jews went back to Jerusalem. So 1.6 million Jews decided to stay in Babylon, and 60,000 Jews went back to Jerusalem. I mean, think about that ratio. Only 60,000 went back to Jerusalem, and 1.6 million Jews stayed after 70 years of being in Babylon. And it seems like they had forgotten Psalm 137:6 that says, "If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." So something happened in that time, right, where they got so comfortable that they're like, we're just going to hang out here. Like, we can go back, like, legally to Jerusalem, but we're not. And it really got me thinking about, like, are there any days or times or seasons or periods in my life, in our life, that maybe we don't think about the rapture because we're like, I think it's really good right now here, right? Like, I think things are going well, right? Even if it's for a brief moment of time. I know there are sometimes, like, a few hours goes by in the craziness of the day that takes over and you're like, Lord, I'm really sorry, but I haven't thought about you for the last few hours, right? And it's not on us. It's God's faithfulness. But it just sure seems silly that we get caught up in that, like, craziness of the world around us that gives us nothing in return, but, like, it swallows us, right? And it's kind of like what the Lord says, like, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is so weak, right? There's something about our flesh that is so drawn to those things. So before I and we point the finger at all the Jews who decided to stay in Babylon, right, we really need to ask ourselves, like, do we ever want to stay in our Babylon, right, in this earth, in the things of this world, or in, like, what areas are we like, I think I'm good here, like, you know, hang on a second for the rapture. Like, I want to do this thing first, right? And it sounds ridiculous, but I wonder if we were being honest before the Lord and asked him, like, what areas in our lives we're just really kind of caught up in those places, that he would show us what it is. So the doctrine or the teaching of the book, we can learn a lot from the name of the book, which is Esther. And in Hebrew, the word Esther is Hester, which means hidden, which is super interesting because God is actually never mentioned in the book, right? God is never mentioned in the book. He's hidden, but providential. So the whole book teaches the providence of God. I always tell people, when I start thinking on the providence of God, this is like the quickest way to reach the limit of my brain. Like, I can feel the end, like, right, like, that you're done. Like, there's nothing more I can process. Because if you just think about, like, how big God is, how, like, he's over everything, and he turns, like, all things together toward his purposes and his will. But also, here's the part that gets me, he doesn't, like obstruct or go in our free will, right? Like, he uses all those things together perfectly, and still his will, his perfect will, is manifested. And it's just like, when I think on that, I'm like, okay, I can't handle it, Lord. You'd have to show me that through your Holy Spirit. So the word providence just kind of means that God directs all things, animate, inanimate, seen or unseen, good, evil, toward a worthy purpose. And that's kind of the definition of providence. And ultimately, that worthy purpose is his will. His will. And we know his will must finally prevail. When I used to go to a church in California, our pastor Xavier Reese, he'd always say, God's will and our, like, free will is kind of like two parallel lines, right? Like, they're kind of like a hierarchy. God's will's over here, and all our free will and choices over here. And he makes them, like, perfectly align into one another. And it was always interesting, like, kind of thinking about it that way, and just different ways to help us in our finite minds conceptualize this grandiose concept of how big God is, which is hard to comprehend. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." And I love that. Romans 8:28, we often quote, says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So he uses all those things together for the good of those who love him. And sometimes it's kind of hard to see, right? Like, the details of things, how they come together. But it's really cool thinking about how, like, God sees over the whole thing and not just, like, the details of things. So as we're looking at these kind of things come together in the how and the what, we can really see that as we were going through the homework or the book of Esther, right, that God prevailed through Esther, right? And Esther only was able to prevail in the Lord, right? Because she died to herself. She died to herself. She died to her own will, her own fears, her own desires of what she wanted to do, how she wanted to handle a situation. And she died to herself, and that's why we see her really as an example of the Lord, and we can look at her story. So it's only after the death that comes the resurrection, right? After the death comes the resurrection. It's not the reverse. It's only after we die that God can resurrect and redeem those things. So John 12:24 says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified in truth, in very truth," right? He says, "Verily, verily," which is like the truth of truths, right? Like he's putting like emphasis. Jesus is putting emphasis on that. And he says, "In very truth, I tell you, a grain of wheat remains a solitary grain unless it falls into the ground and dies. But if it dies, it bears a rich harvest." And I think that's a good description of what we're looking at in Esther, right? Like she chose to die to herself, and we saw the rich harvest in result. So as promised, we're going to look at the how as we looked at like some background and context of the book of Esther. The how is in that Luke chapter 9 verse. So I want to start off by really going through how to pick up our cross and how Esther did this in her own life. So looking at her example. So Esther was facing a couple of things, right, in picking up of her cross. And the first thing was becoming queen, right, and being in a harem forever. So before we're like, how's becoming a queen, right, picking up a cross? She's going to live in this cool palace. She's going to be the king's wife, right? She gets all these privileges and all these cool things. But she didn't know that. She didn't know that when they were like throwing in her into this beauty pageant, right? And she had to sit there and wait for a year. First of all, that's like the longest time ever been prepared for a party, I would say, right? I thought it took me long one time when I took a few hours, right, to get ready for wedding or whatever, you know, but she took a whole year to get ready. I thought that was neat. She just like bathed in all these like spices and myrrh. But really looking at all those things, like it was really like neat to watch her. Like I always wonder like what she was thinking, right? What she was thinking as she was just waiting and waiting and waiting for God's plan in her life to unfold. And it's hard. The waiting part is hard. And I'm sure, you know, just like any other human, she probably had a lot of fears, right? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But, you know, naturally speaking, as a woman, I'm going to safely say she was probably having a lot of fears and thoughts on those things of what is it going to look like? How is this going to work out? But we do know that ultimately she trusted the Lord, and that's what's important, right? Whatever came across. Jewish historian Josephus says, "Mordecai tried to hide Esther so she wouldn't be in the pageant, but it was too well known by the entire town how beautiful she was." How beautiful she was. So it's not like her uncle was like, get in there, right? Like, do this thing. But he was trying to hide her and protect her. But like everybody in the town knew how beautiful she was. And she was just kind of like put into that role. It really made me think for myself, right? Like if we're looking at it in application of being in the Lord, do people in our towns, in our areas and close to us see the beauty of Christ in us? Is it hard to hide the beauty of Christ in us? And I always remember different pastors in their teachings say, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, could you be convicted? Could you be convicted? Is there enough evidence to convict you of that? And if I sit there and ask myself, I'm like, what is there? Is there evidence, right? And it's really interesting, right? You look around and people's houses and, you know, like, what are they proclaiming, especially in their lives, right? Those kinds of things. So Esther's submission was really the kind of process. It says in Esther 2:15, she requested nothing what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. So she's just like, whatever you think is best, I'll do that, right? Like, she was just surrendered to the Lord and open to what they had for her. So she took her cross of being in a harem forever and just surrendered it to the Lord and said, your will be done, right? She stuck it out and she waited until God unveiled his plan for her. The second thing that Esther was facing was, one, her own death, her own death. So if we're looking back at Esther chapter 4, verse 11, it says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes in the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So she was risking her own life, right? She was putting everything on the line. And I kind of like looking at this because she was really counting the cost, right? She was just like, wow, this is like a lot. You know, this could be like our whole life, my whole life on the line. So she had to really think about what it was going to cost her if she went in and did this. And really, if we think about it, she had three choices, okay? One was the risking her life, and that she would go in, risk her life, and the Jews would be saved, which she probably thought, I don't know if it's probable, right? Two, right, she was thinking she wouldn't say anything, and she would be saved, and the Jews would die, right? But imagine living that life. Like, would that be a life for her? She would spend the rest of her life thinking like she could have done something, right? But like she would have been burdened, or she would have watched someone else get the blessing of God working through them, right? So she really didn't have a choice, and she knew the one choice that she had, the best choice that she had, would be to be obedient to God. So She was really kind of between a rock and a hard place. And I think that happens often in our own lives, right? In our difficult circumstances, God puts us like right in that pressing point, right? Where he's pressing us so that we can fall on him and let him do the work through us. Like, he's just like, okay, there's no other viable option but for you to be obedient. And if you want to rebel really hard, you can, because you have the free will to. But, right, it doesn't make sense to do anything but be obedient to him. And oftentimes God puts us in those circumstances because he wants us to prevail in him. Right? But I like that we see through the Bible that it's not a dependency on some sort of physical deliverance to be obedient to God. And one of my favorite verses in Daniel is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they're going through the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, what are you going to do? Right? And in Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And I love this part in verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And I love that, right? It's not a dependency on physical deliverance in the situation or removal of the situation that we're obedient to God. And really, Esther didn't know what was going to happen. She said, like, it's a viable option that I could die, right? But she was still obedient to God. So whether he does or does not, right, God is still good, right? He has a sovereign, back to that idea, providential purpose. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And in John 19, verse 30, it says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, right? So everything we could ever need in terms of deliverance, we received on the cross, right, when he died for our sins. So there's no further deliverance, and God still pours out abundantly by his grace and mercy. But he wants to find our, he wants us to find our sufficiency in him and on the cross, right, in our circumstances. And I love Jeremiah when he's like dwelling in Lamentations. He's saying like, I'm miserable, I don't have this, this is not happening, and this is not happening, right? And we all been there where we're like, all this stuff is going wrong, I don't have all of these things, God, you promised me this thing. And Jeremiah comes back, and like, you see this like really stark change in his tune. Like, he goes from like really sad to like super excited. And what changes? All of it changes by him remembering Lamentations 3:21. It says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So he stops focusing on what he doesn't have, and he turns his eyes to what he does have, and that's God's mercy. That's new every morning, that we are not consumed. He's like, I have everything because I know I'm not going to hell, and you saved me by your grace through the cross, through Jesus Christ, right? So everything else, it should not matter, right? If we just put it in perspective of the cross and put it in a perspective of the hope we have in him. So I really like looking in that perspective of it all. So as we're looking at the death that she's experiencing of herself and what she risked, she is also kind of looking at the death of all the Jews, right? The second part of her cross in this. And speaking of the Jews, in Esther 3:9, it says, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. And we know that's Haman, right? And they call him the Hitler of the Old Testament. And a lot of times they say he was worse than Hitler, right? And he was just really this picture of hatred for the Jews, this anti-Semitism, which is a lot of what we see nowadays, right? This hatred for God's people, for God's chosen people. And I thought it'd be really interesting to take a brief moment to look at how Haman is actually a picture of our flesh, And in spite of our flesh, God's providence and sovereignty we see come through in the book of Esther. So Haman is actually, we see in the book of Esther, he's referenced to as an Agagite. So if we remember, or kind of reference to 1 Samuel 15. So 1 Samuel 15, verse 1 says, Samuel also said to Saul, so he's talking to King Saul, he says, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. And thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek. So Amalek, the Amalekites, were the people that Agag ruled over. And utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So before we think like, wow, that seems like really intense, like, are you sure we should kill all of them, right? Like, now we have like 20/20 vision in hindsight, right? We have all of God's word, and as we're looking at the scriptures in Esther, we're seeing a descendant, right, of these people that Saul held back. So in verse 9 it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. So God said, get rid of everything. And he's like, well, this stuff doesn't look bad, right? And Agag doesn't look too bad. Like, well, we can just keep him around, right? But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed, right? Do we ever like have a calling from God and him telling us something, and we're like, well, that seems like a little irrational, Lord, right? You start like doing this thing with God and you're like, this I get, like this part of my life is really bad. Like I'll get rid of that. But this one's like, I think that's okay. Like it's not like causing me to sin or anything. And maybe at that time Agag was okay, right? But because God said no, right? We should take his no as a double yes for protection. And that's what God was trying to do, protect his people, protect the Jews. And in foresight, again, we see that the descendant of this king Agag was Haman, right? Like, think about how sin is progressive, right? This little thing that seemed fine at the time just multiplied and descended to someone who wanted to annihilate all the Jews. All the Jews, right? It seems like, okay, God, like in the bigger picture of things, that makes sense. And I think that could apply to all of our lives and all those areas that God's trying to refine. And he's saying, don't hold that back from me. Like, it's not good, right? And we're like, that seems fine. It seems okay, right? Before we rationalize with him to just really give that to him and let him just be like the providential God and sovereign God that he is and trust in it, even if we don't have all the details. So, but it's still a picture of God's mercy and grace that he used the whole situation, even though Saul wasn't obedient to him. And if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, him being king was taken away from him because of these series of these events. So it's really interesting to just see how, like, no matter what the choice of people, God still had an act of mercy, an act of redemption, and still use Esther to redeem, right, and his people. So as we're thinking about all these things, right, we go back to the third point from Luke is the denying ourselves. And the main thing we're looking at here is how do we not get comfortable in this place, in this time? And this is something I think we all struggle with, I think, being in the United States, having a lot of luxuries, having a lot of comforts. Like, even if we're not wealthy, they say the poorest person in the United States is still considered wealthy on the world standard of wealth, right? Isn't that crazy to think about? Like, we have so much stuff. We have so many things. How do we not get comfortable, right? How do we not let the stuff inhibit us from God and following God and being focused on laying up our treasures in heaven? I loved yesterday listening to Pastor Vincent really talking about how he actually loves being persecuted. Did anyone think that was like so crazy? You're like, wait a second, like you're going to proclaim this? And I know we're supposed to, right? It says, consider it joy in James chapter 1, verse 1, when you go through these various trials. And we know that scripture. We quote that scripture. We know it in our minds, right? We're women of the word. We know those things. But like, do we actually believe it in our heart? And you could see, right, him really believe in his heart and sincerely say, like, I really like being persecuted because I see the power of God working when I am, right? I see him prevail. So do we allow those difficult circumstances in our lives to see God work, right? To see God prevail. And that's kind of what we're looking at. An interesting point here is that between the time Esther became queen and this point, right, where she is in this pinnacle position, in the circumstance where Mordecai is asking her to go before the king, 4 years' time has passed. 4 years' time has passed. So it's really interesting to really get caught up and get comfortable in that king's palace and the luxuries of our lives when time has passed, right? Maybe there was a time in our lives where God was like keeping us on our toes, right? We had those circumstances. And all of us as women of the Lord, we know, like, in hindsight, you're always thankful for those circumstances. I know I am. Like, in it, I was like, take it away, take it away. I don't want it, right? And in hindsight, I'm like, Jesus, thank you for taking me through that, because I found intimacy in him, and we all find intimacy in him. And you're actually grateful for those times. It's really like funny we do this thing. It's because then when you're going through a season of like God's doing all this neat stuff, and you're like, Lord, are you close to me? Like, are you still near? And he is, right? He's in it in both seasons. But there's something like really special where we like hold on to him so tight in those difficult circumstances and watch him work in such a special way and prevail. But thinking about those times that are past, it's important, right? And Jeremiah was determined in chapter 20, verse 9. He was determined to like not preach the word. He's like, it's not effective. It's not going to work. I'm just going to sit here in a corner. But I love how it says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Like he couldn't contain it, right? And I think like, do I respond this way, or have I let like the passing of time and things, the passing of time in my walk kind of like fizzle out, right? If you recall or think about when you were first saved, like I know when I was first saved, like I was like, is there anyone that's willing to listen to me about this? Because I have something to say. And Jesus died for you on the cross, right? Like people would just be sitting next to me. I'm like, how do I talk to them about the Lord? Like you're just so hypersensitive because you can't believe that God would die for you on the cross and save you from your sins. You're like, I have to tell everybody this, right? Do I have the same attitude? I had to ask myself as I was studying this time in Esther and thinking about comforts of this world. Do I have the same attitude I did when I first got saved toward the gospel, right? And thinking about those things. So in Esther 4:4, it says, she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept it. So when Mordecai was telling her, like, there's a problem, like, he was, like, mourning for the Jews, he's like, take off your, like, the mourning garments. Like, why are you so sad? Like, she was just so caught up in the things of the palace and, like, hindered to what was going on around her that she was missing it, right? So really just asking ourselves, like, where are we comfortable and where am I comfortable, right? Where are we fearing to preach his word? So a good example of what it looks like to be uncomfortable in this world is Jeremiah 35, verses 6 and 7. So it says the people of Rechab, or Rehav in the Hebrew, were an example that God used to his people, the Jews. And in chapter 35, verses 6 and 7, it says, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. And God uses them as an example. They weren't even Jews, but uses them as an example to his people. He's like, look at what comes out of just not living for this earth, right? Like, they're sojourners. They were determined to be sojourners, and they're far better off, right? They're far better off. And that's like us. When we're uncomfortable on this earth, where we're far better off on the scale of eternity and rejoicing with heaven inside of us, right? And that's usually how it is. But when we make the choice to be comfortable here, I like how Solomon in his writings of Ecclesiastes, at the end in chapter 12, verse 8, he says, vanity of vanity, all is just vanity, right? It's just vanity. And you're like, why did I do all that for? And like Solomon had everything, right? He was like a botanist. He was like really smart, right? Like he had like knowledge of everything. He had like 900 wives, right? And he's like, it was all a waste of time, right? Like, and he's just seeking the Lord at the end of it all. So in those areas where we need to deny ourselves and not be comfortable on this earth, right, we go into the third and final point, which is follow me, which is following Christ. So as we bring this together, we want to kind of just really think about, we're looking at the example and the story of Esther, But Esther is really not the hero of this story. She is not the hero of this story. Jesus working through her is the hero of this story. God working through her is the hero of the story, right? And it's really awesome because, again, God gives us those difficult situations and circumstances that he could prevail on our behalf. And if you're not convinced, right, that Jesus is the hero, which I know you all are, just think about Esther risked her life and Jesus actually gave his life, right? Esther risked her life, but Jesus actually gave his life for our sins. Like he gave it all to the end, to the death, and went through all that he did. And Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? He died for us. So all this really comes together as we look at this Proverbs 31:8-9 again. And it says, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So it all comes back to this verse that we read in the beginning and repeated here. So I do love how the Bible constantly gives us warnings about how to close our mouths and not to say too much. And I was like, hey, this is a verse that tells us to open our mouths, and why, right? Like, I was really excited by that. And that's really neat. And we open our mouths to share the word. And really what we're looking at is Esther, right, for such a time as this, was opening her mouth to vouch for those who are poor and needy. So how do we make application of this now? Well, just thinking about how short our time is here on earth, right? It's like but a vapor, the Bible says. It's but a vapor. In Colossians 4:5, it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And that word for redemption in Colossians 4:5, I've shared before, is the Greek word for exagorazo. And that just means to take out of the marketplace. And the agora was actually the city center where they sold slaves. So that's where slave trade happened, along with all the other merchants trade that happened. So the Lord is saying, like, preach the gospel, walk in wisdom toward those who are unbelievers, redeeming the time, taking them out of the marketplace. And there are many people who are in slave trade, as we all once were, right? We were slaves in bondage to our sin. And someone, right, shared the gospel with you, and took you out of that marketplace. And ultimately, that person was Christ working through those in and around us. But like someone actually had to tell you about the gospel, or you read the scriptures, right? But we have to share the word to take people out of the slave trade, out of the marketplace of bondage of sin. And Paul can easily do this and say this easily in Acts 20:24, because he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. And that's the answer. Like, am I willing to let go of all expectations, right, to preach the gospel to someone else? And I love, again, going back to Vincent's message, Pastor Vincent's message, he was really like, I was really thinking on this all day yesterday when I left, and he said, is your relationship with someone near you more important than their relationship with God? And that was like, wow, like I had to really think about, like, is my relationship with the places God has placed me, like with my students, do I count that more valuable than their relationship with God? Am I more concerned with what they think about me than them being right with God, than them being saved? Am I praying for opportunities? And it's like really thinking about, like, where do we draw that line, right? And where do we say, okay, I'm good here, but that's like dangerous. That's not good, right? But really, like, if we actually sat before the Lord and thought about it and asked him to, like, take away those things. And I know that's what God was asking me as I was reading these scriptures in Esther, is like, where do we have lines in the sand, right? Where do we say, like, just here, right? putting borders and comforts. But God doesn't want those things because he's good, right? And sometimes we think that it's scary or it's not good, but he is good, right? He says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. They're for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, right? And that's what he gives us. And Ephesians 5:16 says the same thing as Colossians 4:5. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we are living in such evil times, right? I love the example of William Wilberforce about following Christ. If anyone has heard of William Wilberforce, anyone heard of him? Really cool, his story. He was actually part of English Parliament, and he spent over 20 years in parliaments fighting against slavery, against the African slave trade. And he actually, right, God used him to revoke slavery in Great Britain, and it impacted a lot of the world. And he spent 20 years of his life fighting for that cause, right? And I thought, what a good example of that verse too, right? Like, he opened his mouth for those people who couldn't speak for themselves. And what was really interesting is that right when he got into parliament and he was a strong Christian, he didn't want to do what God was calling him to do, which was to fight for all these slave traders not being able to trade slaves. And one person actually encouraged him greatly into his calling. And it was John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. And if you know anything about John Newton, he was actually a slave trader. And he said, you have to do this. And William Wilberforce was like, I don't want to do it. He had just recommitted his life to Christ. And he's like, I just want to get grounded in his word and just sit here and just like enjoy the presence of the Lord. And all that's good. But God's like, I have a calling for you, right? And how amazing is it that he did that calling? He was obedient to that calling. And the same thing with Esther, right? Like, though Jesus is the hero in the Bible, in every book, and in the book of Esther especially, right, in all of those books, we still look at her as an example of that obedience to Christ. And that's what prevailed in her, right? Watching the Lord work through her. And that goes back to what we looked that in our overview of Proverbs 31. It's like, this isn't just a laundry list of things to do as a woman, but it's a description of all the things God could do through one person walking with him in obedience, right? And that's what it comes back down to. So as we conclude and bring this all together, we can note that God allows circumstances for us to be uncomfortable so that we can lean on him and see him prevail. We have to ask ourselves, are we too comfortable on this earth? We have to ask ourselves, are we committed to sharing his word? James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. So it's great when we hear the word of God being taught. It's great when we have devotional time. But how are we putting it into practice? How are we watching God prevail in those difficult times where we're hesitant or don't want to put it into practice, like Esther? We think on the fact that the time is short. Are we to open our mouth and preach the word for the poor and needy? It's critical. It's critical. Like, there's just too much at stake and eternity at stake for those around us to pass it up. And like Esther, we are only fruitful when we died to ourselves. And I think we could safely conclude by saying, Jesus is truly the hero of the book of Esther and the Bible, for it is through him all things are possible. So let's pray. Lord, Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that the best place to be is in your will. I pray, Lord, that you would enable us, empower us to be obedient in all those things you have called us to be obedient to, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there are any circumstances or women that you have a specific thing that you're speaking to them about to be obedient to, that you would enable them by the power of your Holy Spirit to do it, Lord. I pray that you would cast out all fear. Your word says that perfect love casts out all fear. I pray, Lord, that you would prevail on their behalf, and I pray that you would show them your great and mighty mercies and how good they are, and that they would rejoice, Lord, at your working, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you teach us through these women of the Bible, but we thank you, Lord, that you are our ultimate example, that you are our perfect Jehovah Yireh. You are our provider. You are all in all. And we thank you that you are our God and you love us so much. So, Lord, we just praise you and we just thank you and we give you all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.